thank the Lord for the song service that we had this morning, and we're thankful for so many of our folks being back in the house today. We've got a little bit of a, as I've been calling it, a MASH unit with some of our members, a couple broken hips and broken collarbones, and we're thankful that everybody is, you know, making it okay so far. I want to continue to pray for Sister Dean. She's not been able to be back with us, but we're glad to have those others that are injured and suffering from afflictions to make the wonderful example to the child of God and to the other church members that we don't need to let a little setback stop us from coming into the house of God. If we can be here, we need to be here. And because the Lord, first of all, deserves it. We miss each other when we're not here. And when you don't feel well and you don't feel like coming, but you come anyway, you're setting a good example for the younger folks coming behind you, to let them know it's important to always be in the house of God. Brother Ricky Myers, I heard him tell a story a while back. I think I told y'all this, but he said there was an older sister. Her vision had failed her where she couldn't see very much. Her hearing was terrible. And she was in a wheelchair, and her family helped her get to church. And somebody asked her, said, look, you can't see. You can't hear very much. You're not able to hear the singing very well. You're not able to hear the preaching. You know, why do you make such an effort to still come to church? And she said, well, I can't really see much and I can't really hear much. She said, but I can feel it. I can feel it when I'm there. I can feel the presence of God. I can feel the fellowship with the saints. That sets a wonderful example. And I thank the Lord for our elderly members that are setting a good example of being in the house of God when it would be easy by man's accounting to say, I don't feel like it today. In reality, all of us bring some affliction when we come every time. There's something bothering us. There's something weighing on us. There's some sin that we feel guilty of. We all are broken when we come into the house of God. We all have something working against us, working badly in us. We all have afflictions. And we come to the house of God knowing that there is balm in Gilead, as the Bible says. Is there not balm in Gilead? I think we can all answer deep down in our souls, there is balm in Gilead. And like the hymn that we sing, paraphrasing after that, says that soothes the sin-sick soul. We get to come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear about the mercy of God and how much He has loved us, how much He's forgiven us for, and what a great home that He has waiting for us in heaven one day. What a wonderful blessing to come into His precious house. Brother Howard, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here. So thankful for those that have been able to make it, the hearts that they desire to be here, Lord, the hope that we have, the dreams here. Lord, just please watch over us. Please be with your servant as he stands before us. Free his mind and loose his lips to be able to speak those things that we stand in need of. Please help us to have our ears open and our hearts open to hear and to receive the things that he says. Please bless us with your spirit so we may worship you, spirit and in truth. Lord, please give those that are not able to be with us this morning, please give them strength, healing, grace, and comfort. Lord, so they may be swiftly back with us. Please help us to remember them in their afflictions. Please forgive us for our many sins and shortcomings as we forgive one another. Please be with the land that we live in. Please be with those that are serving are in places of authority and places of danger. That you would bless them. Please be with your church. Continue to watch over us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord for that very, very faithful, beautiful prayer. We were richly blessed last weekend. We missed you. We missed you especially on Sunday morning for many reasons, but we definitely missed you last Sunday. We were Thursday night, Friday, and Saturday, we were at the Florida Fellowship meeting. And, you know, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the, I believe it was the Thessalonian church, he said, brethren, beloved, knowing your election of God, for our gospel came not in word only, but in power and much assurance. And I've always taken, for many years, I've taken from that the quality of the preaching is highly impacted by the state of the folks in the pew. Now, you might think, no, that can't be, Brother Gary. It's all about the preacher and the Lord, how much he's walking with the Lord and how much he's studied. You might say, that's what determines how good the preaching is. I take from what Paul said to the Thessalonian church, that the condition of the congregation had a lot to do with how he preached. And I felt that last weekend, that you could tell that it was a congregation full of folks that had been praying for that meeting and praying that the Lord would richly bless it, excuse me. And you can tell sometimes that the condition of the congregation has really impacted the quality of the preaching. And I've gotten good reports from last Sunday and from Brother Chris and from some of y'all that the Lord was here too on Sunday, and I'm so thankful for that. And I think Brother Chris went away very encouraged. And for Brother Chris to be encouraged, to me, testifies that it was a congregation of people praying for him and praying for the worship service. And that warms my heart to hear about that. And I was encouraged that he was encouraged to have been here. And I was so thankful that he was blessed to feed the flock that I'm charged to be an under-shepherd of. And that was a blessing to my soul to hear that. And I'm glad that you were praying in preparation for that service last Sunday, and I trust that we're doing that, that we've done that now. If you haven't, it's never too late to start now. Please pray that the Lord will bless us. I want you to turn, if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, to the book of Micah. To the book of Micah. You'll find it right after the book of Jonah. Micah is one of the so-called minor prophets, and there's not a whole lot of time that I've spent trying to preach from Micah. There's a couple nuggets in there that I've tried to touch on in the past, and one of them recently. But I want to try to take a holistic view of the book of Micah and try to look at that precious book. There's seven chapters. I would encourage you to go home and read them today, and you might corroborate. I hope you will be able to corroborate the things I say. I hope you'll also be able to find some nuggets that I have not touched on today that you'll be able to share with me. But Micah follows a consistent pattern of some of the Old Testament prophets, where unfortunately they were prophesying in a time of disobedience from the kingdom of God on the earth. You know that there was the nation of Israel. God started the nation of Israel with, in a manner of speaking, you know, with Abraham, but he named them in Jacob. He had told Jacob, "Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel." And there you see really the birth of a nation, you might say. And here's where Israel came from. Israel came from, excuse me. Israel came from as a nation blessed of God to be blessed in the world. And we know from comparing Scripture with Scripture that Old Testament nation of Israel was a picture of the elect family of God. They were the chosen people of God in the earth, but we know they are a picture of the elect family of God. Paul writes in Romans, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." I hope you can finish that phrase with me biblically. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, but which is one inwardly. Not with the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. Now, the circumcision of the flesh was something that the one receiving circumcision typically was passive in that. It's not a choice that the 8-day-old baby made, you understand. And the circumcision of the heart that happens to the child of God is not one, it's one that we are passive in there also. It's not one that the child of God makes a decision, says, "Oh Lord, will you circumcise my heart?" The Lord circumcises the heart. Now they're fit and able to go and worship God and to serve God. So here Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, and 10 of the kingdoms went off and became, you know, kept the name Israel. A lot of times when you see companies and businesses where they split off one part of it, you know, they'll sell off a piece of the company, and the new company wants to keep the name because they want the logo, they want the name recognition and all that. You know, well here 10 of the tribes kept the name of Israel, and two of them became Judah. Now, Judah had a good king every once in a while, had some really good kings sometimes. They had some wicked kings. Israel always had bad kings. For the rest of the history of Israel, they had kings that did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Could you imagine that year after year and hundreds of years after another 100 years of kings that did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord? What a dreadful state to be in. Well, God, and I read something on this recently that I thought was very wise and had better insight than what I have. But if you look at the book of Micah, there's three sections in it where the Lord is telling people to hear. It starts with chapter 1 in verse 2 where he's telling people to hear. Now, I think it's a different audience, a little bit of a change in audience for the three times, okay? In chapter 1, he tells somebody or some people to hear. In chapter 3, he tells some people to hear. And then chapter 6, he tells some people to hear. Now, in chapter 1, he's saying, hear, O people. So he's talking to all the land and to all the country, and he's saying, you hear what I've got to tell you. And unfortunately, now this is in harmony with the righteousness of God, God is identifying the sins of Israel, and he's telling them, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Now, as you're going to see through the book of Micah, there can be faithful prophets that tell the message of God, judgment's coming, but there can be unfaithful prophets that say, I want to be your friend, so I'm just going to tell you the things that you like to hear. Now, which one is really a friend? The one that is a friend is the one that will tell the truth. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, I don't necessarily like it when somebody corrects me because my flesh doesn't appeal to me. But a person that will love me enough to correct me in love is a friend indeed. Somebody that will just pat me on the back and say, hey, you're doing fine. Don't worry about any mistakes. We're going to sweep them under the rug. That's really not being a friend. Yeah, we need some encouragement. We don't need fruit inspectors to the nth degree that says, I'm going to identify every fault that you have. That's not profitable either. But we need to love each other enough to correct one another in love and according to the truth of God's word. You're going to see here in the book of Micah where the Lord brings down the hammer on some prophets because they're not willing to tell the truth. And they're not willing to identify sin for what it is, sin which is an offense to God. So Micah is starting out his letter, speaking the things that God tells him to speak. And he starts to tell them about judgment because Israel had departed from God wickedly. And it's a hard read reading through the book of Micah at times where you can see how badly they had failed God and how wickedly they had done. Now, if you're sitting in your spot right now and you're thinking, Brother Gary, you're reminding me a little bit of America these days because there's a lot of wickedness around us. There's a lot of bad things going on, and we have to look ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what, I got some on me too. Because this is a wicked world around us, and nobody ever runs through a briar patch without getting some briars on them. Right? Nobody ever goes running through the woods where there's a bunch of ticks without getting a tick on you. We have to all be careful about this because in a decaying society, we've got to be careful to recognize, I need to look at myself and say, what about me? Right, what about me? Never mind what's happening all around me. Well, I can't control that. What about me? How am I doing? Right? So God starts off when the first time he tells some people to hear, and he says, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So he's saying, you let the Lord God in his holy temple, you let him be a witness to you from what I'm about to tell you. You let God be a witness on the things that I'm writing to you, the things I'm telling you, are they accurate? You see, it's as if the Lord himself is saying, you let me testify whether this is true. He's saying, don't put this to an opinion poll. Don't run this on CNN or Fox and say, well, what percentage of the people, you know, believe in this certain subject or this certain, you know, item? What's the public opinion about this issue? He said, never mind public opinion. You let the Lord God be witness as to what I'm telling you, whether it's true or not. And he goes on to tell them about punishment and judgment that's coming. And I'm not going to go into all this. I want to try to hit the highlights on somebody. He says, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. What are these high places? They set up high places for worship. these high places where everybody could see that would be places of worship to their false gods. You think God's pleased with that? You think God takes it lightly and says, oh, they believe in Buddha, that's okay, I don't care. Oh, they're giving alms and they're giving obeisance to Hindu and other of these false gods, and Ishtar and stuff like that. You think God just sits on his throne and says, well, that's okay, they can worship whoever they want to and it doesn't matter to me. It matters to God, doesn't it? It matters to God who we worship. And man's inherently probably going to worship something. He might worship the works of his hands. He might worship what he's done. He might worship some statues. You know, man inherently is going to exalt something. And we can do that in our life too. You might say, well, Brother Gary, I've never bowed down to Buddha. Yeah, but we make idols out of other things, don't we? Because when we covet something, we've made an idol out of it. When you covet something that's not yours, you have a lustful desire for it. And lustful doesn't just necessarily mean, you know, human to human type of thing. You can lust after vehicles. You can lust after money. You can lust after titles on your job at work. We can make an idol out of anything. And that matters to God. And if it matters to God, it ought to matter to us. Well, he goes on to tell them in a figurative language what's going to happen here. And the mountains shall be molten under him. Now imagine if you saw Mount Pinnacle all of a sudden become melted and just start oozing down and the mountain's not there anymore. Right? You say, well, Brother Guy, I don't suspect to ever see that. Well, I don't suspect to ever see that either. In fact, one day when Mount Pinnacle does burn, I'm not going to be paying attention to that because I'm going to be looking at Jesus. Well, he's speaking in figurative language here. Imagine a mountain melting and pouring down. He's saying things that you could not imagine happening in judgment by God are going to happen. God is going to rain down judgment. Now, you might be thinking, this isn't very uplifting, Brother Gary. You know, we've got to look at the bad before we can see the good, right? We've got to identify how filthy and vile man is before we can recognize how glorious God is for his mercy towards his people. Because we all deserve the punishment of God. Well, God here, I believe, is talking about a timely punishment where he's saying, Israel, you've disobeyed and punishment is coming. You are part of the family of God here on earth. You're part of my kingdom here on earth. And you're supposed to be worshiping me as a nation would worship its king. But you're not doing that. You're departing from me. Well, again, let's look at some parallels with our generation today, right? We can say the same thing. Oh, America, look how you used to be. Look how things used to be. But it's not like that anymore. And you might say, well, nothing, and I've heard people say this, and you have too. Oh, that'll never happen in America. Can we stop saying that, please? All right, can we stop saying that, please? It's happening. It's happened. It's happening. It's going to happen some more. Right? These generations will wax worse and worse. And if you look at England and you look at nations of Europe and say, well, once upon a time, the church was there. Once upon a time, they had some general Christian principles in those nations. And it's not like that anymore. We're following the same path. Okay, don't fool yourself. We are following the same path and we appear to be going there faster. Okay, that's just the truth of the matter. So God said, here's punishment coming. For the transgression of Jacob is all this. And for the sins of the house of Israel, why will the nation be punished? Why will there be punishment coming down from God? Because of what the people of God have done. You see, he's not saying, I'm not talking about these heathens out here. He said, I'm talking about the people of God and their sin and what they've done. This is why the judgment of God is coming. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? He said, you've taken the holy city of God in the earth and you've put high places to worship false gods in that. God says, you know the punishment is just. He said, let God be a witness. Is this right what I'm telling you? Oh, it's right, isn't it? Now these types of messages and the types of sins that he's talking about here, they don't play well in Washington, D.C., do they? You know, I heard a little bit about the national prayer breakfast or whatever they call that, and you know the president spoke and basically said it doesn't matter what faith you are or if you don't have any faith at all. That's a subject for a prayer breakfast. So you don't care which God people pray to? You see, that's not politically correct, is it? There's one true and living God, and you're doing people a disservice if you act like any old God that you pray to is okay. That's not okay. Because it's not real. The God's not real. The prayers are ineffective. But the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what's implied by the righteous man? That he's praying to the right God. He's praying to a God that can hear, a God that can do something, and a God that can act. Right? Well, as he continues on with, you know, the uncomfortable truth of how bad things are, he says in verse 7, "And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate." God saying, judgment's coming. Here's the things that I'm going to do. Well, in verse 2, as he starts to get a little bit descriptive of what their bad behavior, chapter 2, I think I said verse 2. "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields." You see, you can covet all types of things, right? "And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage." He said they're stealing houses from people. You know, I've heard, you probably have too, heard a advertisement for some security type of thing where they basically said people are committing theft of people's houses. And I thought, and first time I heard that, how in the world does that happen? How can you steal a house? Well, they're falsifying documents and mortgage documents, and they're showing evidence and proof that, hey, this isn't his house, it's my house. You know, stealing houses. I mean, they're kicking people out of their houses and stealing them. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil." Not remove your necks. You know, some strong man is standing on the neck of a weaker man. You know, he's got him by the neck. He's not going to go anywhere. God's saying, that's your condition. A stronger one than you has you by the neck, and you're not going to get out of this. And you might be saying, that's scary. That's a scary place to be. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Well, look at verse 10 of chapter 2. "Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction." Look at verse 11. Really want you to focus on this one, please. "If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood." Now, what does that mean to be walking in the spirit and falsehood? You might say, Brother Gary, that doesn't make sense, because if somebody's walking in falsehood, they can't be walking in the spirit. Right? Walking in the spirit means following the Lord Jesus Christ. It means following after the things of God. To walk in the spirit means you're doing the right thing. How can somebody be walking in the spirit and in falsehood? Well, my understanding of what he's talking about here is he's saying, you know, they're acting as if they're walking in the Spirit. They're walking in a way that makes people think they're in the Spirit. They're holding an office that makes people think that they're in a spiritual place. So come to me for your spiritual questions and your spiritual answers. He's saying they're walking in the Spirit and falsehood. You can't be in the Spirit of God and in falsehood, you know, really. So he's saying they're occupying a spiritual place, a spiritual office, and they're feigning themselves to be in a spiritual condition so you can trust them. But he says, but they're walking in falsehood. Well, what happens in this falsehood? Well, they do lie, saying, "I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink. He shall even be the prophet of this people." So he's saying, you know what kind of prophet the people want in the day of Israel at this time? People that will prophesy of him of wine and a strong drink. Partake anything you want. Do whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. Right? That's the type of prophets that they wanted in that day. And guess what? It's the kind of prophets that they got. You know, the people tend to get what the people want. A lot of times people want to blame our elected officials for the mess that we're in our country. So, you know, we get the officials we deserve many times. Yeah, we get the leadership that we deserve. A repentant nation that's crying unto God will tend to be given some leaders that will cry unto God. Last time I checked, that's not really our condition these days, right? So he's saying this is the type of prophet that this people want. But then God, so often as he does, throws in some mercy in the midst of some difficult and painful messages. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Do you love the word remnant? You know, as an old Baptist, do you love the word remnant? Paul writes in the book of Romans, though the and he's paraphrasing or copying from Old Testament scripture, when he says, though the nation of Israel be as the sands of the sea, yet a remnant shall be saved. I used to look at that and think he's talking about eternal salvation, and I think I was all wrong about that. I think he's talking about a timely deliverance, because if you look at the Old Testament verse that he's coming from there, you know, he's talking about a remnant shall be recovered or something to that effect. You know, he's saying there's a remnant, and Paul wrote also about an election according to the and a remnant according to the election of grace. God talked about a remnant when he said, I've reserved unto myself 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He said, there's still a remnant of the people of God that are worshiping God in this life. Well, he's talking about that type of number in verse 12 when he says, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra. You know, Jesus came, was described in Isaiah 63 as, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? It's coming from the field of sacrifice. He's coming from a place where he had had his blood shed upon him on his own self. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? And the answer came back, I that am mighty to save. Why is he mighty to save? Because he's a mighty Savior. Because he went to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and died for you and died for me. He's talking about a sheep here. That he said, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. You might say, I look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Gary, and I don't find a multitude of men. I find a very small group of people. And according to the world's numbering, it is. But you see, I think he's saying these people come together and they make a noise as a multitude. Have you ever been in a church service, and I know you have, where you say, wow, it sounds like 1,000 people are singing here. It sounds like more than just the few that we've got. It sounds like there's a multitude here. You know, he's saying, I'm going to gather them together. They're going to worship me. He said, the breaker has come up before them. I think this breaker is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have broken up and have passed through the gate. He's like, he's describing, here's the wickedness that's all around. Right? Here's the filthiness, the vileness. Here's all the mistakes that are going on. The immorality, and he's going to talk about later, you know, there's fornication going on rampantly. You know, there's adultery going on. There's stealing of houses, and there's taking the inheritance of children. They're robbing children of their inheritance. This is how mean and evil and selfish and wicked these people are. He says they're taking things from the widows. They're taking things from the orphans. They're pillaging. And they're just taking whatever they covet because they've got the ability to do it. He said, here's all the vileness that's happening. But here's a little group of people. And it's like a multitude of men when we feel the power of the Lord with us. They're breaking through all this. You might say, well, tell me more about that, Brother Gary. How do we break through all this that's going on around us? He says, they're breaking through the gate. They've got someplace else to go. They got something better than all this that's going on around them. He says, they're breaking through and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. Now, when it comes to judgment and punishment and affliction from God, the Lord being on the head of a person is not a pleasant thing. The Lord passes like the chastening rod upon them. That's not pleasant. But when the Lord's blessing a people to break through and say, never mind this world that's going on around me, like some of us talked about before church this morning, you're in the world, but not of the world. That's supposed to be our desire. It's supposed to be what we try to do, that we say, you know what? I have no choice but to be in this world, but I don't have to be of this world. You know, when we talk about the freedom of America, right, or the liberty that is of Christ Jesus, you know, you're talking about the origin of where this comes from. And you've got to be in the world. You got to physically be around it and be just in the midst of it. But you don't have to be of the world. You don't have to think like the world. You don't have to act like the world. If everybody else in school is doing something evil and wicked, you might have to sit in the classroom, but you don't have to be like them. You don't have to be of the world. You've got something better to be of. So they are breaking through. They're going through the gate, and they've got a king that leads them. Oh, isn't that glorious? They've got a king that leads them. They're able to break through and not be like everything else and the wickedness falling down around them, and they can be something different and something better. Oh, that's glorious, isn't it? Isn't it so glorious that you can say, I'm in the midst of a decaying and dying world where judgment of God is coming, but you don't have to be like the rest of them. You can break through. There's a gate that's available for the child of God that they can walk through and follow after their King Jesus. And he said, their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. Then chapter 3 starts, and God is given a message to hear to a different group of people. This time it's to the leaders in Israel. Now, unto whom much is given, much is required. That's true of the pastor, it's true of deacons, it's true of church membership. It's true of every child of God. If the Lord has died for you and saved you by his grace, and he's given you a home in heaven, then much is required of you. God requires much of his people. And we'll get to a little bit exactly what the Lord does require. But here he's got a message for the leaders. They were in a leadership position, and rather than being a servant of the people like David was for much of his life, except for a few bad exceptions, instead of being a servant of the people and keeping in mind what's best for the people, they're using the office to get what they want. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? You know, when politicians say, hey, let's legalize marijuana, that's not what's best for the people. That just adds to the decay and the decline for people. You know, they don't care about, you know, what helping people and helping people through medical problems. You know, using something medicinally, sure, that's a good thing. Using something to get high, that's not a good thing. That's sin. There's medicinal ways to use these things rather than having somebody get high off of it. You know, that's not wanting what's best for the country. You look every place where that's happened and where that's been legalized, and society declines. You look at everywhere you find casinos and things like that where the gambling goes on, and society declines. You look at the grandeur and the gloriousness of the imagery of the casino areas, but just walk a couple blocks away from it and find what's going on around there. And you'll find broken homes and broken families and broken marriages. That's not what's good for the people. But instead of leaders doing the right thing and saying, no, we're going to stand on principle even if we lose our next election. No, they want to keep their place in society, so they do what's best for them. And they may go in as a poor person and come out wealthy and call themselves a servant of the people. Well, that happens in the religious world, doesn't it? Some of us have talked about here recently where, you know, somebody was showing, here's the houses and the planes of all these TV preachers. And here's how much money they're making off of preaching the gospel. They're doing it for filthy lucre's sake. You might say, Brother Gary, how can you tell? Because I've seen their house. And I've heard the message that they bring forth. And they're like the prophets of Micah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 3, where it says, we're going to tell you what makes you feel good. We're going to give you the message that will just enable and empower you to do whatever you want to do. And they might say, well, it's not that bad. It's pretty close. It's pretty close. When your message is all about financial prosperity, you know, that's not the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. He's saying that's the message of the gospel. It's not that you can be the richest person and have the best job and all that kind of stuff. You are afflicted and poor before an almighty God. You are filthy and vile and sinful before a holy and righteous God. But oh, you can trust in the name of the Lord. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, some in 401ks, some in bank accounts, some in their jobs, some in their place in society, right? Fill it in with anything. There, in, I think it's Psalm 20, verse 7 and 8, if I remember right. He says, some trust in chariots, some in horses. You can fill in the blank. You can fill in chariots and horses with anything in this life. What is it that you trust in? He says, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So what's the result? What's the result in those that trust in horses and chariots? You know, they can take you places, right? And what about those that trust the name of the Lord our God? He says, they that trust in the chariots and horses, they are brought down and fallen. Oh, those things don't last very long, do they? You can trust in the bank accounts, and you can trust in how much money you've got saved, and you can trust in how good and stable your job is. He says, you know what that's going to bring you? Brought down and fallen. And the mistakes that I made in us moving up here and saying, well, we've got you know, equity in the house, and we've got money saved. You know, what are you trusting in? That's one of the mistakes I regret having told any of you, and I beg the Lord to forgive me, and I beg you to forgive me. That's not what our trust should be in. Are you going to trust in chariots? Are you going to trust in horses? Or are you going to remember the name of the Lord our God? And our personal experience was when we started trusting the name of the Lord, miracles started happening. Don't trust in the chariots and the horses and the bank account and the finances and anything else. Remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen. And here's what the summary comes to. Here's what the end of that trusting is. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. When you trust in the name of the Lord your God, you're able to stand upright. We are risen and stand upright. Set two doors before a human being, and one has all the gold of Ophir, as the Bible would describe it, and the other has the name of Jesus Christ. Put those two doors before a person, a human being. Pick one, anyone. Which one are they going to choose? How about you? Which one are you going to choose? Every single one of you under the sound of my voice, and me included, which one are you going to choose? You got those two doors ahead of you. You can pursue after the riches of this world, or you can trust in the name of the Lord our God. You trust in the riches, you're going to be like those that he describes in Psalm 20. You're going to be brought down and fallen. And you're going to recognize this does no good for me. And I'm every bit as vulnerable as I ever was. But you trust in the name of the Lord, he says, we are risen and stand upright. A lot of times you need to make a decision based on what you know the outcome is going to be. Even though your mind tells you something different. Trust in Jesus. Trust in the name of Jesus. Trust in the power of the name of Jesus. You know where that leads. It leads to joy unspeakable and full of glory. But what about the money, Brother Gary? It leads to joy unspeakable and full of glory. What type of car will I drive, Brother Gary? It leads to joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do we have to compare the two anymore? Do we have to put the finances versus the spiritual anymore? Oh my goodness, if you've ever had each of them in your life, you know which one is better. Well, the nation of Israel had been making the wrong choice. Instead of pursuing after the things of God, it was the things of the flesh. And it's really as simple as that. It's either of the world or it's of God. It's as simple as that. Right? What are we going to trust in? But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So in chapter 3, after dealing with the leaders a little bit, the leaders of the nation, and it is a little bit of a back and forth, ebb and flow. I mean, people are going to get the leaders that they tend to deserve, but the leaders do tend to cause that decline to go faster. Well, in chapter 3, verse Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. You know, the people of God are trained to love peace, right? In a little while when we have our conference, we're going to ask for you to answer in peace. And it's such a blessed state to be at peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is our source of peace. But here you got some prophets that are crying peace. And the Bible in other places uses the phrase peace, peace when there is no peace. Right? He said these prophets are crying peace, but it's really not peace. You know, there's folks that we can describe in life, and you know, we all have some of this. Some of it is more than others. But, you know, let's not have any arguments. Let's not have any disagreements. Let's just get along. Let's just be at peace. And as I've told y'all, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but the church where I came from, you know, we had a state for a while where, and this is giving a little inside baseball, so to speak, on the church. And I know that's a difficult and uncomfortable thing to say, and it hurts me to talk about that a little bit. But we had a preacher serve in our home church once a month that was a no-heller, didn't believe in hell. You know, if you'd asked him, do you believe in hell, he'd say yes, but his definition of hell and ours was very, very different. And I felt chastened of the Lord. How in the world has this gone on this long? Why do we have somebody that has departed from the doctrine, doesn't believe in the doctrine that we believe in, does not believe in the mercy of God the way that we do, and he's holding an appointment at our home church? Now, he's gone on to be with the Lord. I have complete confidence he's with the Lord. You know, he showed the fruit of the Spirit, but he was just wrong about this. Well, the mentality that goes along with folks that don't believe that there's a hell where the wicked are going to suffer, you know, what tends to be a predominant characteristic on them that I've seen is they just want everybody to get along. Let's just be at peace. We can believe different things, but we can still walk together. That same man, I don't mean to, you know, identify his sins. That's not my point. But, you know, he preached from the pulpit in Amos where it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And his answer was yes. And the ministry, and I wasn't in the ministry back then, but the ministry in the congregation was, what is he talking about? The whole point of that in Amos is saying you can't walk together except you're agreed. If you're taking steps, you might have different lengths of strides, but if you're going at a different speed, you're not walking together. That's just the natural illustration he's talking about there. If somebody's going 10 feet per second, the other person's going 5 feet per second, guess what? You're not going to walk together for very long. So it's not peace to say, let's just forget doctrine so that we can get along and have more people in the church house. That's not peace, because you're not at peace with the doctrine and the truth of God. Jesus said, I came bearing witness of the truth. Truth is important. Truth is vital. Truth is what sustains the church. It's the grace of God, first of all. But without the truth, it's not the church anymore. Jesus said, they that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. To say, forsake the truth, never mind doctrine, which is what much of the Christian world's doing nowadays. Let's never mind doctrine. Let's just get along. Let's have as many people in here as we can. Well, that's forsaking the truth. And the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. These prophets were crying out peace, but it wasn't truthful peace. It wasn't peace upon the truth of God. Well, as these prophets, as you read more about these prophets, they cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. The Lord's saying, there's some spiritual darkness coming where you're not going to understand the things of God anymore. Here's part of your punishment. And it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. You see, the Lord's saying, there's a time coming pretty shortly. You can go ask the prophets any question you want to, and they're not going to have spiritual light. They're not going to be able to answer you in these matters. You know, we're not immune to that, are we? We can come into that same condition, the same situation, if we disobey against God and we come to that point where it can be, you can go ask any spiritual question you want, you're not going to find an answer. One of the scariest verses in all the Bible, or passages in the Bible, when the Lord says, I'm going to send a famine in the earth. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the word of God. That scares me to death. We don't want that to happen to us, do we? He said, there's a remedy for this, though. Now, if you look a little bit more at those prophets, then shall the seers, which are prophets, be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. That's sad, isn't it? But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, aren't you glad for some of the buts of the Bible? But God, who is rich in mercy, he's done the autopsy of the of mankind. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Aren't you so glad of that little conjunction of B-U-T? Where he says, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. You see, it's an important thing to identify sin. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. He's saying this is all going to come crashing down. God's judgment, his punishment, is going to bring all this crashing down. And the towers that you've built up for yourself, they're not going to last. But chapter 4 gives a beautiful prescription for how the person of God can be in the midst of decay and coming destruction, and how he's got something better waiting for him. Now, again, I think this better that he's talking about is not heaven, although it's a foretaste and a picture of heaven, but in the last days, and I think these are last days he's talking about now. He said, oh, Brother Gary just prophesied the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it's shortly to come. You know what it is? Because our light affliction, which is but for a moment, right? This life is but for a moment. So whether he's coming 1,000 years from now or later today, it's not long. It's not long in the span of eternity. We can be looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's talking about some last days, which I think he says the law and the prophets are gone. All these Old Testament types and shadows are gone. And now look what we have for the remainder of our days here in the earth. What man will have, what the people of God will have somewhere in the earth. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established, and the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. If I'm not deceived, you have flowed unto it today, because you've come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you said, there's other options that I have in the world, but I want to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go into that high and holy mountain. Never mind the worldly endeavors, and never mind things that are out there for me to entice me with sin. I want to flow unto this glorious mountain of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be in his high and holy hill. And he describes these people and what they do. And he says, and many nations shall come. You notice it didn't say all nations. It said many nations. One of the reasons why I think he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the mountain of holiness that we have available to us in this life, coming into the house of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, by the way. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. That's another reason why I don't think he's talking about heaven. Because my understanding of heaven is when we awaken in his likeness, we'll be satisfied. We're going to awaken in his in his glorious image. Jesus isn't learning anything. The Son of God is not learning anything. And you and I will not have anything to learn anymore when we get to heaven. We'll awaken in his likeness. We'll have perfect knowledge. We will know even as we are known. And the hairs of our head are numbered. We're going to know it all. But we're not going to be puffed up with pride about it like we get puffed up with knowledge in this life. He says, he will teach us of his ways. We come in the house of God to learn the ways of Jesus Christ, don't we? And we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And I want you to look at verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. See, they're going to take their weapons and they're going to beat them down to make them instruments of work. So you see, to the child of God, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do when we have fellowship with one another, rather than looking for a way to offend and wound our brothers and sisters in Christ, let's take that opportunity of offense and let's beat down the instrument of the offense and let's make it an instrument of word. Rather than hurt and harm another child of God, let's do some work to help them prosper. You see the difference there? Rather than being in battle and engaged in a battle and having sword against sword, everybody's intrigued by a sword fight, right? How many thousands of theatrical sword fights have there been? Everybody likes to watch a good sword fight. Oh, look at that. The metal clanging against metal. They said, that's not the way it's supposed to be in the house of God, with the people of God. He said, never mind trying to wound and hurt and to offend. He said, just beat that instrument down where you can make it an instrument of work to help build one another up, help make things better for your brother and sister in Christ, help lift our arms up like Moses when he was in the battle that day. So they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, when it's the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't care what country it's in, do we? That's not what matters. What matters is that we have fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason to war with a church from another country if they're practicing in spirit and in truth. He said, nation won't rise against nation in this environment. So you see what he's portrayed for us here? What he's portrayed for us here in the book of Micah is decay and change. Like the psalm says, abide with me. Change and decay and all around I see. But just like the message of the song, abide with me, where he says, but thou who changest not, abide with me. You see, he's saying the people of God have a better option. You can have a decaying and dying world around you where the morality is going down, spirituality is going down. He says, but you can go into the high and holy hill of the mountain of the Lord. Now, that's not just showing up on Sunday, is it? Like we talked about at the beginning here, there's preparation for worship. But we can depart from all these things of the world and we can say, never mind that. I've got something better in this world for me. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ where he reigns today. Where he reigns today. And I can take my weapons and I can beat them down into instruments of doing good work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So then later on in the chapter, we've said, well, how do we meet this standard of being different from the world? He says, the Lord will show thee what he doth require of thee. And this is in chapter 5, I believe. He said, never mind the sacrifices. It's not about how many animals you bring and how much blood you shed upon the altar. It's not about how many goats and lambs and sheep. You can bring them by the thousands. That's not what the Lord requires. What doth the Lord require of thee? He will show thee, O man. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God. You might say, how do I avoid being like the world, Brother Gary? And how do I be like this holy mountain that you've talked about? And this better option that I have waiting for me, available for me in this world. Do justly. Do what's right. Don't look for a way to pad your own pocket by doing something evil or sinful. Do justly. Do what's right. Whether somebody's wronged you or not, doesn't matter. Doesn't mean you can just wrong them back. Do justly. Love mercy. You know, one of the biggest reasons why I should love mercy is because how much mercy has been showered down on me. And sometimes we just want somebody to pay, don't we? Sometimes we just want somebody to be punished. We're so mad at somebody and, oh, look at all the things they've done. I just want them to be punished for that. You know, if we love the mercy that God has given us, we should love the mercy that he shows to others. That was part of Jonah's problem, wasn't it? Jonah wanted a whole city to be destroyed. God said, there's 120,000 people there that don't know their left hand from their right hand. You want them to be punished too, Jonah? You see, Jonah had mercy showered down upon him But he didn't like the idea of mercy upon others. We need to be a people that love mercy. Love it for ourselves and love it just as much for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to walk humbly before thy God. Don't be puffed up and say, I'm better than you. I'm better than this person over here. Yeah, I might be doing some bad things, but I'm not as bad as this person next to me. So, no. Walk humbly before thy God. How do we walk humbly in a decaying and dying world? Because we don't compare ourselves to the world, we compare ourselves to Jesus. And anytime I compare myself to Jesus against his good and holy standard, I always find out I'm nothing. I haven't done a thing worth bragging about. You see, he says to do justly, do the right thing, love mercy, and walk humbly before thy God. And if you do those things and you find yourself in the holy mountain of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then even in the midst of decay and punishment and judgment, you can find yourself to be at peace. I love you and may God richly, richly bless you.